thank Brother Robert for leading our singing. And thankful for Brother Jerry for leading the prayer, and Brother Clifford making the announcements. I don't always say something about everybody that helps out here, but we're always thankful for each and every person. I'm especially thankful for somebody who makes announcements. I've never been gifted to do that very well. And so there's a lot of complaints come around to people sometimes that make announcements. So I appreciate Brother Clifford especially. This evening, we're going to talk about one of the most outstanding lessons in the Bible. And in some ways, it's almost the very final lesson in the Bible. We're singing about it, someday going to glory. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 3 and 35. There is a glory land. There is a heaven. There are mansions. I believe that was an appropriate word. The translators, in my judgment, back in even in the 1600s, did so well with so many words that we take for granted. We kind of take it for granted. But they must have really labored on some of these words to come up with what they felt was the right translation. Some of the modern translations in John 14 refer to them as apartments. I've lived in an apartment. I'll take the word mansion, all right? I will take the word mansion. Such things we are very thankful for. Christ came down from heaven. The Bible teaches in John chapter 1 that we'll study it on Wednesday evening. We hope everybody will come. And it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we have at the beginning of the book of John telling us that Jesus referred to in that passage as the Word, that He came down from heaven. John 6 and 38, He came down from heaven to do the will of His Father. That was His meat. That was His support. John 6 and 34. So the Bible teaches that was His first time. You can read Matthew chapter 1 about the virgin birth of Christ. And Mary was conceived by means of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a natural birth like if Joseph had Jesus as his natural son. It wasn't done that way. Mary had at least 6 other children. My judgment probably was that. The Bible mentions in Matthew 13, I believe verse 55, that you had the 4 brothers of Jesus mentioned, called brethren, and then sisters, and doesn't tell us how many. So if there were 2 sisters, and then the 4 brothers, then you had Jesus, there were 7 in the family. Can you think about growing up with Jesus, and his brothers for a while didn't believe in Him, but they did later. Can you imagine what that would be like here? Jesus knows where He came from. He's the Son of God. He came down from heaven. And they didn't recognize that. Just a brother. Just a brother. So Jesus, we all know, we've talked about so much and cannot talk too much about the life that He lived, overcame temptation, tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews chapter 4, yet without sin. And He met with His disciples, according to Acts 1, for a period of some 40 days, and then ascended up into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, and the kingdom of God on the earth was established for the Lord's church. So Jesus ascended back to heaven, and he's still up there. He is on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1 and 3, right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12 and 2, so many other passages. He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew chapter 28. So he's coming back. The Bible foretells that he is coming back. Unfortunately, we have people, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, and they are here on the earth even today, that do not believe he's coming back. They make arguments about his second coming. And we have some in the church. We have some in the church that believe he's already come back. Isn't that something? I've talked about that probably more than most preachers in the area, because I've known about it for some time. But he has not yet come back. But he's coming back. And the Bible foretells that he's coming back a second time. And that's it. It's not going to be a third time. That's important. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That doesn't mean the judgment just immediately after death. How would that work out? But at a time period after death, you die physically one time. There are a few exceptions to that, like Lazarus. People that were raised from the dead. Studied about the widow's son this morning that Elijah raised from the dead, but they had to die. They had to die. But other than that, the rule is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And he says, so Christ was once offered, one time, for all time. He's not going to offer himself anymore. He offered himself once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The second time. Without sin unto salvation. That means eternal salvation. So the Bible teaches that he is going to come back the second time. It even uses the article. I didn't look it up, but I would say it's probably there in the Greek. It certainly is. It should be included. The ideal is there's just going to be one second coming. Just like there was only one first coming. In John 14, we often quote this at funerals and in sermons. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there it is, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why would he have done that? Because he loves us. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a second time, you see. He didn't use the word second. He used a different word, but the word is again. He came the first time, born of a virgin, died on the cross of Calvary, ascended up into heaven. That's the first time. And the second time, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's not going to come down here and plant his feet on the earth and rule in Jerusalem. It's nothing like that in the Bible. You read it 10 million times. You have to have a long time to read it that many times, wouldn't you? But I always read the same. So receive you unto myself, and 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that, and we won't get to it this evening, I do not believe, but we do want to look at the passages in 1 Thessalonians. That where I am, that's unusual, isn't it? Where I am, there ye may be also. Not where he would be, but where he says, I am, he's in heaven. We are going to be received unto him. He will receive us to himself. He's not coming down here and reigning in Jerusalem. It's not going to be a literal 1,000-year reign on this earth. 1,000 years mentioned 6 times in Revelation 20. He's not talking about a literal reign on this earth. In Acts 1, in verse 9, in preparing this, I didn't see how to explain it properly. You don't know who is in attendance. We have a record of where he ascended up. And when he had spoken these things, Acts 1:9 through 11, while they beheld, the apostles were there. You read all of the accounts, only the apostles were there. They were there. Just like it's what we call the Last Supper. You have to read all of the accounts, but you read them all, the apostles were there. The apostles are here, and they were at the Mount of Olives. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they were looking at him. They beheld, and the cloud, he was received up into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly, that means in a very stead way. I can't imagine. We read these things, and I guess in some ways they seem like just words. But if you put yourself in that position where you'd been with Jesus for about over 3 years, some over 3 years, somewhere between 3 and 3.5, if you think about that, and they were with him and handled him, and thought it was the death, that was the end of it. They lost their hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. So now they're steadfastly looking in heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I don't guess as anybody had ever lived that questions that they were angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, all of the apostles were from Galilee. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, same one, really Jesus, only one Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's important because it means that he is actually literally going to be seen with eyes. That's what happened when he went up. I attended a debate in Warren, Ohio in 1973 where a brother in Christ actually made the argument against Brother Gus Nichols that the second coming took place when Jerusalem was destroyed. And how in the world the devil could deceive a very intelligent man. Oh, he was gifted, a gifted speaker. He could rattle off scripture after scripture, and every one of them was twisted. I felt so sorry for Brother Nichols trying to win his soul. Brother Nichols cried. I never seen him. I've only been to a couple of debates, but I've never seen a preacher cry at a debate. The other man was named Max King, and he brought this into the church, and there are others in the world that teach it. Well, it's important when he says, so come in like manner. He went away in the cloud. He's coming back in the clouds. There'll be a cloud if you've got clouds. The Bible sometimes uses the singular and plural interchangeably. They're very easy to prove. So we come down to Revelation 1:7. John is writing the last book of the Bible. We mentioned recently that Haley calls it the book of destiny. I think that's a good description. Outlining what would happen in the church and in the world, much of it in symbolic language, some of it not. So that sometimes it's hard to know the difference for me. It seems like people that I meet, sometimes they're very, very young, and they surprise me that they already know so much about the book of Revelation. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. It's so sad because we're warned not to twist that. But in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's the second coming. And every eye shall see him. I didn't see it. You see Jesus come back in the clouds yet? Every eye shall see him. Nobody's going to miss it. If you're dead, you're not going to miss it. If you're alive, you're not going to miss it. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, because when he comes back, the dead are going to be raised. I have no doubt that in all likelihood, at the time John is writing, he's agreed by pretty much universally that he was very old. Very old. And probably those soldiers at the cross, there were four. They long since died. But he said, there were the ones that pierced him. They're going to see it too. Our grandfathers and grandmothers, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers, they're going to see it. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible teaches very clearly, going to be at the judgment. We're all going to be gathered at that judgment seat, but every eye is going to see it. And all kindreds. Kindreds means families, tribes, and they were very excellent in my judgment to choose this word kindreds of the earth, because it's all families throughout the world. All families throughout the world. Sometimes this is translated as tribes. I have a book at the house. I started reading it probably back in 1972, maybe. It's written by one of our brethren. Brethren, it bothered me so much I put it down. I never have read it. And in that book, he makes a statement that this word that is sometimes translated as tribes, it's actually in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, sometimes tribes, talking about 12 tribes of the children of Israel. As smart as this man was, and he was very intelligent, he said that it was never used in reference to the Gentile people, but only to the Jews. I have read that since I have lived here by my brother, quoting that man, when I can just tell you, you don't need to know Greek. I could show it to you, dumb as I am. You don't need to know Greek. There's not a history book ever written that doesn't talk about the Germanic tribes and all of the heathen as tribes all over the world. It was a word used in reference. Matter of fact, if you think about it, I researched it out many years ago. It was used, it's a Greek word. What did they use it for? They even used it for part of their army. Called them a tribe because of them fighting together. So all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's going to be a lot of wailing from all families throughout the whole world because of sin. They're not going to be ready. We say on a regular basis here, you need to get ready. We said, we ended with that this morning, didn't we? But I'm certain it's going to be like, I'm certain, because the Bible teaches, it teaches it's going to be this way. You read in Matthew, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Exactly. People are going to go out and eat. People are going to be visiting. Some will be on vacation. Some will be on work. Some will be in bed sleeping. Some of them will be getting married on the very day that Jesus come back. Just like in the flood. When the flood people came back, there was people getting married that day. Maybe in the very process of it when the flood came. But that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. So we're sitting here tonight. Some of us are sitting. One of us is standing. And we have this opportunity to believe what God said. If you don't understand that the Bible is from God, we'll sit down and study about it. It wouldn't take very long if you don't believe that it is the inspired Word of God. I just don't believe it would take very long, if you're reasonable and honest, to be convinced that what we're saying is true. So the preparation has to be done now. And on that day back in Noah, when that flood came, and, you know, the Bible teaches that the Lord closed the door. I'm certain it's designed that the door could go in and out, but the Lord closed the door. And when it was shut, that was it. When the trumpet sounds, that's it. When the Lord comes back with a shout, the voice of the archangel, that trumpet will sound, that's it. No second time. And then you'll have to face eternity. You'll have to face eternity lost. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Thessalonica was located in Greece. And the Apostle Paul and others established that congregation about 51 A.D., had to flee because of persecution, went about 50 miles away to a place called Berea. This was the second letter that he wrote. We're going to look at the first one in a few moments. But in the second letter that he wrote, he said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." And he was talking about Christians being persecuted and being troubled. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Well, many occasions, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, but different places where it talks about the angels coming back with him. Here is mighty angels, other places holy angels, the angels of my Father, different expression, but coming back with his mighty angels. I like that word. In flaming fire. It's not like coming the first time. This is not a mission of mercy. He's had that. Mercy is offered tonight. It's offered tonight. We have no assurance an hour from now that the Lord will not come back. But I can tell you the Bible clearly teaches in such an hour as we think not. How many people are even thinking about the second coming of Christ? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something to obey in the gospel of Christ. If you read about the gospel of Christ, it has facts, does it not? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. I would affirm that when you read the New Testament, all of those are facts related to the gospel, every single one of them. Virgin birth is a fact. That's a fact of the gospel. Then you have not only facts of the gospel, but you have warnings and threats in the gospel. Right here is one of them. He's coming back. He's going to be revealed. That means he will be seen. We already quoted in Revelation 1:7. It will be revealed, uncovered. Just like if I were to have a covering over top of this and take it off. He'll be uncovered. He'll be revealed. And every eye shall see him. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. I think it's real sad that people have no concept of the wrath of God. All you have to do is read the Bible. I recommend you go home and read Revelation. It says in verse 3, everybody that reads is blessed. You'll be blessed whether you understand all of it or not. You can't, in my judgment, understand all of it because some of it's not been fulfilled. How are you going to know what that is till it's done? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We some that read in Romans 10:16, but not all have obeyed the gospel. You didn't read it. Romans 10:16. And I still remember sitting in class, Brother Frank D. Young, one of my teachers, said, but some of them did. Some of them did. He said, not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's in Isaiah chapter 53. And it was talking about, you got a lot of people out there that don't receive the gospel. And they don't obey the gospel. Something to obey. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. If you do not obey the gospel before Jesus comes back, you will be destroyed. It's not like annihilation, but it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's hard for me to express what that would be like. Here's the way it's going to be. Those that are Christians and those that have faith in God and have obeyed the gospel, they're going to be in the presence of God. They're going to be in the presence of Christ. They're going to be in the presence of the angels and the presence of all the righteous of all time. It's hard to imagine that. But those that are not Christians, those that in our time, you know, they weren't Christians earlier, back here in the patriarchal age, but they had faith. They'll be judged in light of that. They will be separated from the presence of God forever. If you think about it, you're not really separated in the sense that, you know, you're not in eternity without God in a place of darkness, a place of pain, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Mark described as where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. There's nobody in the New Testament talked more about hell than Jesus. We'll have to have a lesson from Jesus on that, maybe pretty soon. Originally, I designed this because I knew in the last part of all five chapters of Thessalonians, you have references to the second coming of Christ. And I've mentioned it on numerous occasions here, but I've never preached a sermon where we just actually look at those five times. So this evening is the first lesson. I would anticipate perhaps two more, probably teach them, Lord willing, on Sunday night. The next point is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, if you would like to turn to Thessalonians. And he says this, and it was a kind of a struggle for me not to go back a certain distance, but I would have had to teach the whole book, and that's a danger. We don't want to spend the time now to study the whole book. So we begin with verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's something that is puzzling to me in one sense. The whole world was full of idolatry. The whole world. And the world that was under the Roman Empire and the world that was not under the Roman Empire, it was all full of idolatry. Your normal person that you would meet, if you weren't a Jew and you had not been taught about God, normal person you would meet, the Roman or whatever, you know, Rome was made up of many, many people, they were idolaters. Think about that for a little bit. Somebody went out, these people like Demetrius, silversmith that mentioned in the Bible. Somebody goes out and they get paid. We have craftsmen here. I know that we have craftsmen. And they get paid. They get paid real well. And they would take and, you know, have a piece of wood, carve it out, overlay it with gold. They put some jewels for the eyes. And it's very expensive. Make statues, cut them out. Very expensive. Think about that. And then somebody had to carry that. I mean, imagine a lot of them were pretty heavy. Some of them were very large. And they had to have that transported. You know, animals and wagons and no telling what they had back in those days had to carry these things. Somebody had to set them up. Just think if that was your job to carry. Somebody's job was setting that up, right? I did construction. Somebody's job is setting up this idol. And he set this idol up. Everybody knows it's made out of stone. Or wood, or gold, or silver, or a combination. Everybody knows that. And as they set it up, they come back and bow down and worship an idol. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't walk, it can't talk. You talk about something that's puzzling. This ought to scare you tonight. If it doesn't, I don't know if you'll be able to make it to heaven. That's how powerful the devil is. That's how you explain that. That's how powerful the devil is. We're not talking about a few folks. We're talking about the world was full of idolatry. You've heard of Athens. Writers who lived and were historians close to that time, maybe during that time, I think it was actually during the time, but they said that in Athens you could find a god quicker than you could find a man. And I have books that are written that say that Athens had 30,000 different gods. 30,000 idols. Every street corner, like here we have different churches, but every street corner you have these idols. And you have mammoth temples. I mean, just great temples. And that's what they had to preach against. These people in Thessalonica, that would have been a challenge, but you imagine how happy they were to have their eyes enlightened. This is the dumbest thing you could ever do, believe it or not. But the devil's powerful. You're not a Christian. He has you tonight. And verse 10 is what we want to get to, and we'll have to stop with this one. This is the first scripture in in 1 Thessalonians. And here's how it ends. That's how the chapter ends. And to wait for his son from heaven. That's it. That's the one that went up in the clouds. That's the one that's coming back. Wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the part I said that people ignore. God's wrath is against sin. God is the ruler of the whole universe. If God permitted sin to reign, if he permitted the sin to enter into heaven, heaven would be no different than down here. That's why there's nothing going to be there that defiles. Nothing abominable in the sight of God is going to be up there in heaven. But you got to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord's coming back. I hope I will be alive. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the last trump. We encourage you, when Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles, Mark's account, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm virtually certain everybody here has heard dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of invitations, or you know what to do. The Lord tells you to do it. And when you do it, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's called obeying the gospel. If you're an erring child of God, you need to come home. If you need to be restored or you need prayers, let us know as we stand and as Nick leads us in our